Thank you. We know and trust that healing mercies will attend Heidi and Jewel on this journey. We know who holds the end from the beginning. We know who holds our future. Don't make me sing because he lives now. Oh, we ought to do that for Easter, huh? Oh, that always made Grandma cry when they sang "Because He Lives." Remember that old song? It was always Easter. She was always in a purple dress. I was in my white tights and my patent leather shoes with my ruffled dress. And I was a little baby, and looking up at her, she'd cry, and her little Kleenex was in her hand. And because he lives, whether Grandpa was being mean to her or not, because Jesus lives, she could face tomorrow. He tortured that woman for 65 years, I'm telling you. It was a rough marriage, but you know, they started strong. They started strong, and then the war came. World War II, you know, and then they didn't talk about the trauma that he endured there. And that plagued him night and day for the rest of their marriage. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about today. Okay. This is not the passion of Catherine Hilton, all right? Hallelujah. Well, what a service already, amen. What a service, and what a beautiful time of ministry and message and song. It was a blessing to be on the drums for you all today as well. That was really cool. I enjoyed that. Sarah is flying back from Washington, D.C. and asked me to fill in for her today. And so I haven't done that in a long time. So I appreciate your patience and flexibility as these muscles tried to remember what they do on those drums. It was fun for me, though. Today, I do want to talk about the Passion of the Christ. It is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, really, there's two ways you could go. With Palm Sunday, we can talk about the entry into Jerusalem as we begin this Passion Week, the Holy Week, walking through the events as they all entered into Jerusalem for the Passover. It's all right, Lance. And this is a good time to silence your cell phones. It's a good one. It's a good time. And so there's two ways we can go with it. We could talk about the Palm Sunday, or we can talk about the Passion. And the Passion meaning the cross event. Because really, if you think about it, this is the last time we can talk about that before we then go to resurrection on Sunday, on Easter Sunday. And I don't want to get too deep, as we've already been doing so much this morning with singing and being in the presence of God and being in the presence of each other and hearing heavy news and so forth. So I don't want to necessarily just layer on more grief on it. And really, the cross and the Passion of Christ Jesus is something to behold. It is something to consider, what your relationship is with the cross. We don't talk about it too much in our circles because we'd rather talk about whatever, how that he lived, right? And that he lives again and lives through us. And the cross has been preached so terribly over decades that it brings up a lot of memories. It brings up a lot of trauma even for people. And so since I know the house that I serve, which is all of us, and the religious trauma that you come from, I'm not just going to make you marinate in beholding the cross. However, I think that as we're reconstructing our faith and have gone through a fair amount of deconstructing, and now we're trying to now assemble something that we can find sturdy and that we can believe in, I think it's interesting to think about how you are in relationship to the cross event. The text for today is in Mark 14 and 15, and we're not going to read every word. I'll summarize it for you, but if you wanted to read it this week, my invitation to you is to consider these things this week. You can find a calendar of events online and see how they walk you through the Monday of Holy Week, and then Tuesday and Wednesday being... Wednesday's kind of a silent day, I think. And then Thursday is the Last Supper. And Maundy, the reason we call it Maundy, it comes from the Latin word that means commandment or mandate. So it's a Maundy dinner in commemoration of the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, wherein he washed their feet and said, "As I have loved you, love one another. So in the same way I've loved you, now you love one another," a new commandment, right? A new command, a new mandate I give unto you, that you would love one another even as I have loved you. So they broke bread together. That's where we get our communion language. It's where we get the washing of the feet, and that we would do likewise with one another, that we would wash one another from the perils of the world when we find ourselves falling down. In grief and in the muck and the mire of the news and the world and this world. Y'all living in the same world I live in, right? Yeah. I hear you. So you can find a calendar if you wanted to follow along with those events. And then Friday, of course, they call it Good Friday. I've always thought that the Thanksgiving holiday and this holiday got mixed in terms. I think it should be called Black Friday. But, you know, I understand why we call it Black Friday for economic purposes. But it really is, you know, this then is Good Friday. And then Saturday, they call it Holy Saturday. It's that space in between, that liminal space in between the death and then the rising again on Sunday. And this is what Christians the world over will be celebrating all week long. Christians the world over will be celebrating this week. And it is important as an intelligent, open-minded, open-hearted individual that you know where you stand with regard to this cross and with regard to this resurrection. I bet if we took a poll about what you believe about the crucifixion and why you believe that happened, every single person in here would have a different reason. And then if you were to ask everybody in here, well, what do you believe about the resurrection? Oh, well, we'd be here till next Sunday, right? You know, wondering about, well, was it bodily? Was it metaphysical? Was it metaphorical? Was it, you know, and on and on. And why, you know, all these different questions that we have and that people talk about for centuries, right? And it's okay to have different beliefs in this house. How about that? Just take a deep breath. It's okay to have different beliefs in this house, but it's important that you know where you stand with that. And so... it's important that you know kind of where you are. And isn't it interesting when you're reconstructing your position, your approach with these things, how sometimes your default language would come out? Have you noticed that? That sometimes your default language would be like, if somebody were just to ask you, well, why did Jesus die? Yeah. All the different kinds of things. And that's true. That's true. That's just not all. There's like a little bit more, and that's what they call, that's what the scholarship calls atonement theories. Theories. Atonement theories. So I don't, you know, necessarily want to go too deep into it, but I do want to give you the summary of what the Passion is. The key events in the Passion narrative, and I want you to be thinking about what your relationship is to this Passion narrative. How do you feel about this? What do you need to consider about this? How is the language that you grew up with no longer serving you with regard to this? Okay? And when is the last time you actually read this narrative? Right? And so a lot of times we're thinking and talking about things we haven't even read the book in a little while. You know, we're recalling how things were given to us. So is everybody cool with that? We're just going to dive in a little bit and get you something to be thinking about, because I would like to think about this Holy Week as this time, as walking with the Christ, walking with Jesus through this Holy Week, and in consideration with attending to the atonement. To attend is to atone. I want you to think about your consideration and approach to this narrative. I'm going to just summarize. The betrayal and arrest. The narrative begins with Jesus' betrayal by Judas Iscariot in the Garden of Gethsemane. You with me? Where Jesus is praying. Judas identifies Jesus to the authorities with a kiss. And Jesus is arrested by a crowd armed with swords and clubs. One of Jesus' disciples attempts to defend him by doing what? Yep. But Jesus does what? And willingly surrenders to the authorities. Yeah. Trial before the Jewish council. Jesus is taken to the high priest's house where he faces a trial before the Sanhedrin. Witnesses are brought forward to testify against Jesus, but their testimonies are inconsistent. Finally, the high priest asks Jesus if he is the Messiah, to which Jesus responds affirmatively, I am he. The high priest accuses him of blasphemy, and the council condemns him to death. While Jesus is being interrogated, what's Peter doing? And we have to have some compassion for Peter, don't we? We do. Oh, yeah. As my wife always says, Peter, Peter, Peter. And Peter being a type of the church. Peter being the type of us. You know, all in. Come on, somebody. All in one day. And then I really don't know what you're talking about next day. You know, depending on who's listening. Depending on who's watching. Jesus is being interrogated, and Peter is confronted by bystanders who accuse him of being a follower of Jesus, and despite Peter's previous assertions of loyalty, he denies knowing Jesus three times. Moving forward, he's brought before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, who interrogates him but finds no basis for charges against him. However, under pressure from the crowd and the chief priest, Pilate agrees to release Barabbas, a notorious prisoner, instead of Jesus. The scholarship really does say that there's no real evidence that Pilate would have given it over to the crowd to make that decision. It's an interesting point to consider. You can do some study on that. Mockery and crucifixion. The Roman soldiers mock Jesus, dressing him in a purple robe, and they strike him and spit on him. Jesus is then led to Golgotha, where he is crucified between two criminals. Passersby mock him, and even one of the criminals joins in the mockery. Darkness covers the land from noon until 3 p.m, the text says. And Jesus cries out in this version of the gospel, noting that Jesus says three different things among four of the gospel accounts. One of which, this one says, my God, my God. Okay. And then breathes his last. And with any good telling and this narrative, this text, Jesus is not the only one crying out to God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt the same way? Jesus bearing all of our weaknesses and all of our pains, all of our feelings. We are as him, he is as us. He is our representative. Another place, if you can remember some of the accounts in the other Gospels, what is the other ways in which Jesus breathes his last and says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You've heard that said. You've heard that's a classic line. So that's one way that it happened. He begins to advocate for the crowd. That's interesting. And then what's the other one? There's one other one. It is finished. It is finished. The new is here. The old is over. The new is here. It is finished. I have completed the work that you have sent me to do, Father. Right? And then the burial. A member of the Sanhedrin named Joseph courageously asked Pilate for Jesus' body. Pilate grants his request, and Joseph, along with Nicodemus, another member of the council, takes Jesus' body, wraps it in linen, and places it in a tomb cut out of rock. And then they do what? Roll the stone. Okay, everybody still breathing? You got through the narrative of the Passion of the Christ. Woo, hallelujah. So, what now? Do you struggle with Holy Week? Does the cross comfort you? Does it worry you? Does it baffle you? What does the cross mean? When you're engaging in this kind of conversation, you're engaging in atonement theories. The word atonement means reparation. It means to repair. It means to make amends. You have a desire to cover, to restore, to repair. And then there are all these ways that has been told to us what this means. That, for example, has anybody heard this one? The substitutionary atonement. This theory teaches that Jesus' death served as a substitution for the punishment that humanity deserved because of sin. And so Jesus took that upon himself, the punishment that humanity deserved, therefore, thereby satisfying God's justice. Oh, okay. You're not leaving because you're upset. You're leaving because you're going to work, right? Okay. Okay, how about this one? Ransom theory. This theory suggests that Jesus' death was a ransom paid to Satan in order to release humanity from bondage to sin. This was prominent in the early church. Have you heard that one? How about, all of these kind of intertwine. There's moral influence theory, the governmental theory, the scapegoat theory. This theory draws on the concept of scapegoating found in ancient Jewish ritual. Jesus' death is seen as taking on the sins of humanity, which, much like the scapegoat in the Old Testament ritual, thereby removing those sins and reconciling humanity to God. There's then this nonviolent atonement theory. That sounds good to everybody, doesn't it? Not a little nonviolent? Like, what about that one? This theory presents an understanding of Jesus' death and resurrection that emphasizes nonviolence, love, and reconciliation rather than violence, punishment, and wrath. Nonviolent atonement theory typically critiques traditional atonement theories, some of which we just mentioned, particularly those that portray God as requiring violence or requiring punishment to satisfy himself. That seems to ring true. Bob wrote something the other year that I kept, and I think you'll enjoy it, because this really, this is funny, but this is going to help you remember why. Well, I'm not going to give you my opinion on it. I'll just read it, okay? I'm just going to read the story. It's very short. Let's say God lives next door to you. You do something to make him angry, and he informs you that he wanted to invite you over for a pork barbecue, but due to the insult that you perpetuated against his awesome being, he now only wants to pummel you into the dirt for all eternity. So he wanted to invite you over for dinner, but instead he just can't because you offended him so bad, so he's going to ground you into the dirt. You with me? Then a few days later, you hear from him again. You get a note saying, "Howdy, neighbor. You know how angry I was and wanting to inflict eternal torment upon your miserable Wormworth life? Well, I have good news." Yes, that's correct. Gospel news. All the wrath and all my anger and all the punishment that I wanted to pour out upon your pathetic little self instead of you, I beat the living... out of my own dearly beloved son. Yes, that's right. So now, all is well. I have calmed down to the point that you are once again invited to my place for a huge hoedown and celebration. In fact, my son is the guest of honor. Yeah. Once I got over my bad self, I decided to raise him up again. Sounds like cheating, I know, but you have to know what a complete ass I am before you would understand my logic. Come on, Bob. That is substitutionary atonement theory, Bob style. What happened? Okay, all right, we're moving on. Doesn't that sound silly? Yeah, it sounds silly, doesn't it? So who required the cross? Did God require it? Did Satan require it? Or did you require it? Was this to satisfy our own sacrificial system? Does this go back to Cain and Abel? Does this go back to the blood crying out for vengeance and for retribution? A humanity that desires violence and blood? Was this God requiring? Or was this humanity requiring? Or, it's being suggested up here, the law. We could go into more of this. There's so much to talk about. This week, instead of going on a holiday for spring break or anything else, my wife and I decided to hired an organizer, and we stayed home and worked on our house and worked on this shed that we have in the backyard. Some of you have been over to the house and to the backyard. We have a big outbuilding out there. And when she and I first married in 2016, we moved in, we bought this house, we moved in together, and a lot of the things we didn't know what to do with went in that shed. And we never looked back. And then more things begin to pile into the garage, somebody. And then more things begin to pile into closets and nooks and crannies and shelves and things. And before you know it, we don't know where anything. We have made paths for ourselves. Now, it's not that bad. The house was clean. But we had stuff that we hadn't opened boxes in over 20 years. So we hired this organizer. And in the process of 5 days, we have completely laid eyes and have touched every material item that we own. We have made a decision on whether to donate it, to sell it, or to throw it away, or to gift it to someone. We've put a lot of stuff out on the curb, and people come by and get it. You can put that on Facebook and say, hey, free stuff, and people come in swarms. It's amazing. And we've put things out there. We have watched carloads of stuff drive off. It has been an amazing experience. It's been an amazing experience. And we have attended to every material item. We have attended to it. We have laid eyes on it. We have focused on it. We've made decisions about it. We have named it. Isn't that interesting? And we did it with this organizer who was seriously like a chaplain to us. She was so wonderful. She attended to both of us and really allowed us to repair. And she and I are more in love today than we were on last Sunday. I mean, we made it through that together. We made it through it. We now feel like this is our home for the first time in 8 years. We know where everything is, and everything has a place. We have a media cabinet now. It's amazing. And did you know that media also includes photos? Like, this woman, like, organized for us. I didn't know it. Okay. So yesterday, we were putting more things out on the curb, and we put a lamp, a nice floor lamp with a nice, beautiful glass, what do you call it, shade, and we set it out there. And we have a neighbor down the street that is an active, sells drugs, and is also on drugs all of the time. And we wave and say hello, friendly, and so forth, and he drives his rides his bicycle up and down the road and comes back and is often kind of on another plane. You understand? So he drives by on his bike and shoves the lamp into the street, breaking the vases, and shatters all the glass into the road. Puts his hoodie up and keeps running down the road. And Celeste says, hey! And he didn't look back. And she comes over to me. She said, I'm going after him. And I said, okay, let's go together. You know, okay, let's. What are we going to do when we get him? What are we going to do? Okay, hey, did you push my lamp down? Like, why? So anyway, I'm thinking all this glass is in the road. I need to clean it up so that the next person that drives over it isn't going to get it in their tire, right? So she says, you stay and clean it up. I'm going. And I said, okay, do you have your phone? No, she just flies out. She flies out in the truck going after this guy. I stay in the road with my sweep and my box, and I'm sweeping up all this little glass shards and so forth. I had just rushed out of a deep time of study regarding this day. Okay? I was deep in atonement. And here I am, sweeping up broken glass, something that was once whole, that was useful, that had value, has now been shattered in my road. It's now a peril to somebody else. It could cause more significant damage. And my wife is out to get justice. Now, she's a little more developed than that. The desire for retribution was strong. You understand? Wouldn't it be for you? Strong, right? Like, what a terrible, like, I should let you know, this was the third time he's pushed stuff over this week. Okay? He had pushed over a filing cabinet, he pushed over some chairs, and now he pushed over this lamp and actually broke something. So we're like, what does this guy have against us? Like, is this a hate crime? Yeah, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Because being the restorative justice guru that she is, what's Tamara going to do? She's going to say, what kind of pain must you be in? No, this is really what she was going to ask. What kind of, what kind of pain are you in that you would feel like you needed to just take that out on the lamp? What's going on for you? And she wanted him to put a face with the act of violence, with the vandalism. Walking out of the study that I was in, and this idea of relationship and being seen, and not really resonating with any of the atonement theories. I've never resonated with any of them, really. They just don't settle with me. And I was considering quantum mechanics. And how I love you too. I was considering how when we pay attention, things change. When we attend, we atone. And I was concerned and considerate of what it was like for God in Christ to be seen by us, to be witnessed by us. Crucifixions happened all day, all week long. Thousands of crucifixions in that era. Why did that one matter? Yeah. Relationship. Attachment instead of detachment. Beholding. Behold the Lamb of God. Who what? Takes away the sin of the world. Behold, and he's beholding us, and we're beholding him. And together, we make a new creation. We make something that's never been seen before. Because the one who knew no sin, Paul said, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. This is kenosis in its truest form. Kenosis in the Psalm, in the Philippians 2 hymn that says, who Jesus, have this same mind that was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being equal with God, did not consider it something to be grasped, to hold on to, but instead emptied himself, even to the point of death. Emptied himself. What he once was, he emptied and became something completely new. And took you and I and Adam and Eve and the whole human race with us. With him. It's a kenosis, it's an emptying, it's a total erasure of what was. This is an important event to be in relationship with. This is an important thing for you to understand what your feelings are about it. And how will you take up your cross this week? As we have been discussing over the period of Lent, and follow him. What does it mean to you? How will you lay down your right to be right? How will you lay down your right to be called by the right pronouns? How will you lay down your right to your class, your economic status, your identity? How will this get really real for you? How can this really make its way into our life? And who can we behold? And who can behold us? Are you willing to be seen? Are you willing to look? And are you willing to attend, to atone? What will relationship look like for you? If you will go on this journey with me this week and feel new feelings and think new thoughts and create new ways for yourself and discover, I think my new atonement theory, the one I love the most, and is not one that's listed, is simply this phrase, to attend is to atone. Selah.